want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Living in the Fullness of God. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
I want to tell you there are many signs to a Spirit-filled life. Now, let me make it clear that I don't believe that just because a person said a sinner's prayer means that they now got everything God wants for them. I believe that there are varying degrees of being filled with the Spirit, and it all depends on what you want. God's not going to force anything, but there are varying degrees. And so let me give you some signs of a person who has truly has a Spirit-filled life. Here's a few things that you're going to see as evidenced in their life. Now, I don't want you to be thinking of the person sitting next to you. I want you to be thinking about you, okay? So we're talking about these things. Things like an unquenchable hunger for God. An unquenchable hunger. You know, a person that has an unquenchable hunger, nobody has to beg them to read the Bible. Nobody has to beg them to go to church. Nobody has to beg them to spend time with the Lord. There's an unquenchable hunger. They can't get enough. That's a sign of a Spirit-filled life. What about this one? How about God's powerful presence? God's powerful presence is going to be in their life. You won't have to try to convince somebody that you're a Christian. They're going to see the evidence of it. Okay, because his powerful presence and then an intimate fellowship with God, something that goes beyond just a Sunday morning church service or maybe a Wednesday night or something like that. But it's an intimate fellowship with God. It's an actual relationship going on where it's not just going through motions. And then what about this? How about real worship demonstrated through lifestyle? Now, I've said this many times, but worship is not a song service, right? Worship is a lifestyle. You're fooling yourself if you think you're worshiping God by coming and singing a few songs and lifting our hands. And those are good things to do. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to downplay that. But you're fooling yourself if you think you are worshiping God if this is the only time you spend time exalting Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of obedience to the Lord. A life that is filled with the Spirit is going to be a life that is obedient to the Lord, and it's demonstrated through lifestyle. Then a person who is really living a Spirit-filled life is going to have an impacting testimony. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that just means, well, yeah, you know, I got one of them great testimonies. I used to do, you know, I used to shoot up 10 pounds of Coke in my veins and drink 5 cases of beer before I even wake up in the morning. You know, people think those are the best testimonies. No, what I'm talking about is an impacting testimony is a continual testimony of you always got something to say about something God's doing in your life. And it's impacting, and people know this is real. This isn't just some religious thing, but this is real. God's working and He's moving. In the Spirit-filled life, you're going to see that. And then we'll throw one more in there. That impacting testimony is going to lead to this last one. True kingdom expansion through a person. If you are truly allowing the Spirit of God to fill your life, you are going to be a vital part of kingdom expansion. You can't hardly help yourself. You're going to witness. You're going to share Christ. You're going to let that light shine. You can't hardly help yourself. When you look at a person, you don't just see a person. Your first thought is, I wonder if they know God. I wonder if they've ever been saved. I wonder if somebody's ever preached the gospel to that person. So again, those are just some things, and we, you know, I could throw some other things out too, but those are things that look, I look at that and I say, you know what, God, I want that in my life. I want that in my life, that when people see my life, that's what I want them to see. So I want to talk to you today about this transformation process of becoming a spirit-filled Christian. This is not to insult anybody, okay? This is not to say that, you know, somehow you're less than somebody else. This is how I understand it. God will fill you as much as you want to be filled. Okay? So our problem is most people don't really want to be completely filled to the fullness. Okay? And so I'm going to give you some really some simple things. There are going to be, to some of y'all, it's going to sound very, really sort of elementary, but simple things about the process of truly being filled to the fullness of God, and that really truly spirit-filled life. And understand this, I'm not talking about tongues. I'm not talking about just spiritual gifts. Those things are wonderful. They're available, and God has made them available to His church, and we love them and we embrace them. But you know what? I've met a lot of folks who claim to speak in tongues, but I don't see the Spirit of God at all filling their lives. Sure was quiet up in this Roman Catholic church this morning. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I agree, the days are certainly evil? Okay. Therefore, do not be foolish. Won't you turn to a neighbor and say, don't be a fool. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, there are several scriptures, and I don't have time to go through them today, but there are several scriptures in the Bible that talk specifically about this is the will of God for you. Okay. But this is one of those. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then in verse 18, he tells you what he's talking about, what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So he's telling you, he says in verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. And then verse 18 tells you what his will is. Be filled with the Spirit. And he throws in there, be not drunk with wine, or do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. The reason he said that is because understand that is a substitute. And it is a counterfeit for the real thing. Never settle for a counterfeit. Look, if I had, what's the biggest bill today? Do they even have $1,000 bills? I don't know if they, 500? They have a 500? Just a 100? Oh, well, we need to create us a $1,000 bill or something. Let's say, okay, a $100 bill. I have two bills, and I tell you, one of these is real, one of these is counterfeit. Which one do you want? Now, if you say counterfeit, we definitely gonna pray for you. Okay. That's something. But it's the same way with the things of God. Why settle for a counterfeit when you can have the real thing? And that's what he's talking about. And let me tell you, it's a sad thing, but in the church, all across the modern day American church, there's this whole thing of seeing what we can accept and, you know, and people defending drinking alcohol and things like that. And look, here's the thing. If you want to do that, you can do that. I think you're stupid for doing it. The Bible says you're foolish right here. But I've never seen alcohol do anything good for anybody. I've only seen it cause destruction. Okay. And so I'm saying this to say, because this isn't a message about drinking alcohol, but what I'm saying is the Bible warns us what it leads to here. It says it leads to debauchery, which is just sinful living. Okay. But he's saying that, you know, too many people sat, and he's talking to Christians. He says too many people are settling for a fake, for a counterfeit. You're looking for something. You're looking for some kind of a feeling or some kind of, you know, something that is, it's temporal and it's counterfeit. When I can give you something that is so real and it's not counterfeit, it's not temporal, it's eternal. It's the Spirit of God. And if you're gonna fight for your right to be filled with something, don't fight for your right to be filled with wine or alcohol. Fight for your right to be filled with the Spirit. So again, this is not a message on alcohol. That's a whole different message. But I will tell you this. Too many people are satisfied with and settle for much less than what God has for them. Okay. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's the main phrase. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, let's read that out of the message in same scriptures. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. And I ask him, now understand, this is the Apostle Paul. He's literally praying for the church. And he says, I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. So I love that. It makes it pretty clear, pretty plain, but God intends for us to live a full life. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm not going to say it all the way out, but I've met a lot of people in my life who are full of something. But very rarely is it full of the Spirit. Okay. Very rarely are they living in the fullness of God the way God intended for us to live. Now remember, I take you all the way back to the garden and remember how God intended for us to live as human beings, fully aware of His presence, walking with God, talking with God as like Adam did in the cool of the day. We were never intended by God to be apart from His presence. We were intended to be empowered by Him the whole time. And Adam and Eve, of course, they rejected that by trying to go their own way. But Jesus came and He brought that back to us, made that available to us. And so I believe that God wants us to live in fullness of His Spirit. And most people don't even know what that looks like. So Paul, he expresses his prayer for the churches, and he's talking to Ephesus here, of course, but the word is for all of us. And he's been writing to them about becoming what God has called them to be. And so now he prays for them that they be filled to the fullness of God. And this letter to the Ephesians is a letter sharing with them this transformation process, we'll call it, of becoming a Spirit-filled Christian. So I do believe a person can become a Christian. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit, at least to some degree, has to come live in their life in order for them to even become saved. Everybody understand that? To be born again, you have to have the Holy Spirit come to live inside of you. But now begins the process of being filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says to be filled daily. Why is that? Because we should constantly be making more room for Him so that He can take more space in our lives. Okay? Because you can get saved, and like so many Pentecostal folks or full gospel charismatic folks that I've met over the years, you know, they say, yeah, I've been filled with the Spirit and I spoke in tongues and I, you know, but that's something that happened many, many years ago. But my question is, are you being filled daily with God's Spirit? Okay. Is this a continual thing? And remember, like I said, it doesn't matter. It's not about the spiritual giftings and stuff. Those are important, but more important is that we allow His Spirit to fill us to where we truly look like Him, sound like Him, act like Him. So in chapter 2, Paul lays out for them the plan for which he prays, and he talks to them about this process. Now let's look at this. And again, they're going to seem very simple. But number one is this. Sin has to be cleaned out. Sin has to be cleaned out. We live in a church age. We live in a church day, okay, especially in the American church, where sin is excused constantly. We live in a church age where preachers don't even want to use the word sin. We live in an age where people who are supposed to be preaching the gospel are so afraid of offending somebody that they will stay away from certain subjects and refuse to preach certain things that are in that word. And if they do preach it, they water it down so much to where it has no effectiveness. Okay. And so Paul says in verse 1, he says, as for you, you were, past tense, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He's trying to get them to understand, you know, Paul deals with this a lot. Okay. He deals with it in Romans 6 a lot, but he says, you know, if you've been cleansed, if you used to be dead, but you're not dead anymore, if you're in Christ anymore, then why is it you still look like the same old person you used to be? This ought to not be. So he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He's letting them know that sin leads to death. As a Christian, as part of the body of Christ, why would you want to live there? But yet, how many times do people reach a place in their life where they just plateau? They're not going any further with God. And so what happens is they begin to just make excuses for sin in their life. The Spirit of God tries to convict them, but they don't listen to it. And so they make excuses for it. And so what happens is they stop right there. Their growth is stunted right there. They're not going any further. And then not only is it stunted, but it'll begin to eventually take you back. Listen, I grew up almost my whole life in church. I can tell you about a lot of people who I saw, who I admired greatly growing up as a child. I thought these people are the most spiritual, most wonderful Christian people, only to see them literally forsake their faith at some point. Okay. I'm telling you that it happens. All right. And it happens because people are not being filled with the Spirit regularly. Okay. They've not really given it all. Now, oil and water, the old saying is oil and water do not mix. And no matter how much you would like them to, they don't. You know, when I cook rice, I like to put a little bit of oil in the rice, you know, in the water. And I find myself trying to mix that oil into that water. And I can stir and stir and stir and stir, but it always comes back up in little bubbles on the top, right? Okay. So it's that way with sin and with God. See, sin and the Spirit of God do not mix either. All right. So most of us can look in the mirror and we don't see a thief, or we don't see an adulterer, or we don't see a murderer, or we don't see an idol worshiper, or we don't see one of them, you know, one of them grotesque sins that we think that's really sin. And, you know, those people really need to get things right. We may not see those things, although every one of us have been guilty of all of those things. According to Jesus, if we did it in our heart, then we're guilty of it, right? And so, but what about those smaller sins? Those, you know, things like pride and envy and unforgiveness and gossip and just hurtful talk and failure to love people as God loves them? Or how about just a failure to put God first in our lives? So, I mean, all of that is sin. And those may seem like small sins. They may seem, because they're not just out in your face. But they're just as deadly as murder, and sometimes they're worse because you don't always see them coming. You know, it's kind of like the baby cobra. The baby cobra is very small. The parent cobra, usually they'll grow up to about 8 feet. They're huge. You see them coming. But the most dangerous one is the baby cobra, because you don't necessarily see that one, just like a water moccasin. The baby cobra is filled with all the same toxins that the adult one is filled with, but they're actually more dangerous because you don't necessarily see them. And let me tell you something about a baby snake like that. Every time you get bit by a baby poisonous snake, they're going to fill you up with poison. Okay. An adult may not even put venom in you, but that baby is always going to put venom in you. Okay. So why am I saying that? I'm saying that some of the things that we just see as insignificant, as small, as unimportant, I can just wash over it. I can just look over it. I can make excuses for it. Some of those things are the most deadly things in your life. And so these sins in our life that we sometimes excuse will eventually catch up to us, and it will poison our whole system of living. So slowly they'll begin to, as a Christian, they'll begin to sap your joy and your strength. They'll just pull those things out of your life, and they'll do it just as much as blatant rebellion will do it. And then eventually you will end up finding yourself in blatant rebellion. So these sins, what they do is they take up space in your heart that God wants to occupy. Now, I want you to know that wrong is never solved until we admit that it's wrong. You have to face sin head on and stop making excuses for bad behavior. Now, how many of you would admit to me that you've done that before? Some of y'all lie. Y'all lie like a dog. Okay. But I've never met a person that hadn't done something at some point and then made an excuse for it because they felt justified for whatever reason. They felt justified. Okay. And then here's the other thing. Sometimes you got stuff going on in you. You don't even know that it's sin, and you don't want to know. Okay. But if we will bother to go before the Father and say, Lord, expose sin to me. Show me, because I don't want this in me. Show me if it's wrong. I want to know. If it displeases you, I want to know about it. But wrong is never solved until we admit that it's wrong. And you got to face it head on. And this, understand, it may be painful. It's always painful. Okay. But you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it violently. I'm going to give you an example of something Jesus said here in a minute. But the whole purpose of what he said is you can't play with this thing. And it's never fun. It's never easy. Sometimes it's painful. You know, Pastor Cindy and I were having a conversation the other day, and I thank God that he gave me a wife who has a prophetic edge, who just she wants truth. I say that. If you don't know her, you don't know that about her. But she, the other day we were having a conversation, and I was talking to somebody about a situation on their job. And my heart was aligning with them because they just wanted to quit, you know, because of some difficult things. And so I'm telling her about it. And I said, I wouldn't work there either. In no way I'd work there. And she rebuked me. You know, she had the nerve to rebuke me. Can you believe that? She said, well, I can't believe you're saying that. What if God said to be there? What if God put you there because he wanted you to be salt and wanted to be light? And you're just saying, I won't do it. I'll never do that or whatever. Well, you know, as much as I hate to admit it, she was right. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. We don't lie. It's no fun to find out that you're wrong. It's no fun because we would like to think that we got it together. So, again, we have to deal with sin, and we have to deal with it severely. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, listen, when you read that, You got to say, Jesus, what are you saying to me right here? Because listen, not for one moment do I believe that he's trying to get you to do some self-mutilation here. I don't believe he's trying to get you to gouge your eye out or cut your hand off. Okay. But the picture he's trying to give you was intended to shock. For those who heard him say that, it had to shock them. Because he's trying to get them to see that although he's not trying to get you to mutilate your body, he's trying to get you to see that it would be better for you to go to heaven instead of hell, even if that were the case, if you had to mutilate your body. But the truth is, and Jesus, in his teachings, he lets us know this. How many of you know your hand doesn't make you sin? How many of you know your eye doesn't make you sin? They may be instruments used for sin, but what Jesus is really saying here is, you got a heart problem. You got a sin problem, and it needs to be dealt with. That sin needs to be cut out, and it needs to be done violently. Don't play with it. Don't play with sin. Don't look for excuses for sin. As soon as the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, submit yourself to that conviction, repent, turn the other way, but don't justify sin. Okay, and what are we talking about? Put it back in context. We're talking about living in the fullness of God. Okay, you can't do that as long as you justify and make excuse for sin in your life. Okay, so do whatever it takes and for as long as it takes to get it right. Number two, our lives must be consecrated. Consecrated. So the first one is we got to deal with sin. You got to admit it. You got to really deal with it, and you got to come to repentance. And repentance is an everyday thing, right? Be quick to repent. I tell people that devil, he will trick you. He will deceive you. He will tempt you to get you to fall. But then when you fall, what does he do? Does he say, oh, that's okay. You can, just get back up on your feet. No, he is brutal. He is going to kick you. He's going to try to kick your ribs in while you're down. Okay. He tempted you to fall. Then once you fall, he's going to beat you up while you're down. He wants you down for the count. Okay. And so you can't give in to that. You got to understand that you come to repentance quickly, but it's not just getting over sin, but it's also a consecration of our lives. Our life must be consecrated. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What does that mean? Our whole life was intended to be used by God to do works that he already planned for us to do. So in other words, it's living a life that understands I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. People say, well, I have the right to do whatever I want to do. Well, not if you truly understand that you don't belong to you anymore. Okay. You've given that right up. That's what Christianity is. And in verse 19, chapter 2, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." So he's trying to get you to see you have a whole new identity. It's a consecrated life. It's a life that's set apart from him. Now, this is what many Christians do. They say, I'll give you this part of my life, but I'm still going to stay in control of this part of my life. You can have this part, to make it very easy to understand, practical. I'll give you Sunday morning, but the rest of the week is mine. So, again, we're consecrated. To consecrate means to set aside for. I believe the Bible teaches this. Paul says to present the members of your body to God for his service. So here's a good practice to do from time to time. Remember I told you to look at your hand earlier and lay that hand on you? From time to time, you ought to look at your hands and look at your feet and go look in a mirror and look at your eyes and your ears and your mouth. The members of your body, you ought to say, God, I consecrate that for you. I consecrate these eyes, this ear, this mouth. I'm going to use it for your glory. These hands, these feet, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I consciously consecrate the members of my body for you. So, God calls us to do that. And many, here's the problem. Many want to have it both ways. Now remember, Paul's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to the world. Many want to have it both ways. Many want to be in Christ, but they also want to be in the world. And the truth of the matter is, some of our hearts are so full of the other things that, and many times blessings from God, so full of those things that there's just not a whole lot of room left for the Spirit. And some of those things are good things. But good things many times can be the enemy of the best. Listen, I've known people who God blessed them tremendously, and then the blessing became a curse. Just like the children of Israel, right? Coming out of Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. Man, they came out, they were loaded. Man, they had some funds on them. Okay. And then they turned it into a golden calf. Okay. It's the same way. God can bless you with things. You know, our hearts can be so full of things like money and cars and houses and sports and recreation and relationships and even work and just about everything else that you can think of. And then what happens is the good things that God gives us are a lot of times substituted for the best things that He wants to give us. And our hearts can be so cluttered with stuff that God doesn't have any room to fill us. It's limited. So the consecration part is this. It's really about priorities. Understand, God is not going to compete for your affections. He's not going to compete for your affections. He's also not going to put up with other rivals any more than you would in a marriage relationship. Okay. He's not going to do it. I want to say this. I don't know how else to say it, but and I'm not meaning to be crude when I say this, but God's not into wife swapping. Okay. He's not interested in sharing His bride with somebody else. And so He calls us to live in that place where He is all in all. He expects us to be faithful. Amen? Problem is, so many times we think we're being faithful when we're not. So today I believe there's maybe some of you that have things that are touching your heart that need to be removed. There are things that maybe on the priority list have gotten moved up, and they've really kind of crowded the presence of God, crowded the Spirit out. It's not that they're bad things, they just need to be put back in the right place. Okay. Now, number three. We also have to be open. So you gotta deal with sin. You have to. And then you have to consecrate yourself. And we're talking about the process of truly becoming filled to the fullness, okay? And then you have to be open. Again, God is not going to force Himself on anybody. And God cannot bless us unless we're open to it and we crave to be filled. And so God will not invade the heart uninvited. God will not fill you unless you open your heart to be filled. And when you go, listen, when you go to the gas station, you don't just drive up to the pump and sit there and think that your car is going to get filled if somebody don't open that cap and put that nozzle in and fill it. Am I right? Okay. Maybe one day they'll come up with something like that. I don't know, but for now, okay, just to give you an example, you have a part to play. Okay, God provides everything you need to be filled with, but you got a part to play. You got to obey Him. You got to pull the cap open. You got to invite it. You got to want it. Okay, most people approach Christianity as, well, I guess it's just going to happen, you know, and they get mad at God because things didn't happen. But yeah, you didn't do a single thing He told you to do, and so. You know, I see people who, I've had people tell me this, they'll see somebody who's living in a greater fullness than they are in the Spirit, and they go, boy, I just wish I could be like them. I said, well, are you willing to do what they did to get there? Truth of the matter is, not many people are. Not many people are willing. It cost them too much. So, the Spirit, I believe the Spirit of God is available to us, but we must open ourselves to Him. That's why many times we pray before starting. Many times we'll say, God, I open my spirit to receive from You. I encourage you every time you open your Bible and every time before you walk into a church service somewhere, pray something along those lines. God, I open my spirit to hear from You. I want to hear from You. What are You saying to me? I want to hear from You. Now, there's a few things here that can keep that from happening. Let me just deal with those real quickly. Number one is fear of being different many times for people, they don't want people to think they're a freak, you know, a weirdo. You might have family members that think you're just a little overboard and all that kind of stuff, or friends that think you're overboard. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you a little secret. You going back to the Garden of Eden, God created man to function in his presence, right? The fullness of his presence. That's normal. The person who people will call the Jesus freak, they're not really the freak. It's the one who refuses to be full. They're the freak. They're the weirdo. They're the ones not living the way God designed us to live. Okay? But people have this fear of being different. They have fear of change or fear of the cost. Then the second thing is misconception. Some people, all their religious experience has been something that's just dry and bland, and there's no power, there's no spirit, there's no, you know, they've never seen a miracle, they've never experienced healing or seen a healing, they've never seen a life radically changed for God, they've just gone through the motions. I had a young man pull into the parking lot yesterday, ran out of gas, and I'll say this, I want to tell you, this has to be a God thing, it has to be. I can't tell you. I really can't tell you how many people run out of gas in our parking lot. This is crazy. I mean, every time it happens, I'm like, you got to be kidding again. It's all the time. And this happens on a Saturday evening when I'm not normally here at the church. And I go to pull out and I see the car. And so I pull over there, you know, just felt the urge of the Lord to go. Because sometimes people will pull in just to rest or whatever. But I went over there and I said, hey, you okay? He goes, well, not really. And he had driven over one of the curbs. He had a little car and he thought he had damaged the car. But then I got under there and I look and I called some family of his in Baton Rouge and they were going to drive all the way over here. And I got to look and I said, man, there's nothing wrong with your car. It's fine. I don't see anything wrong with it. Cranked it up, sound great. I didn't see anything leaking, anything like that. He goes, well, honestly, I'm out of gas. I said, oh, I can't believe. So I told his family, I said, I can't have y'all drive, you know, 4-hour round trip just to put some gas in his car. So I went and brought him in and I put some gas in his car because I understood this wasn't really about the gas. And I told the young man, I said, let me tell you something. This was no accident. I'm telling you. For you to show up here when I'm normally not here and you're out of gas and all this kind of stuff. I said, this happens all the time. God is trying to reach to you. And so I said, you know, did you grow up in church? And so what he described to me is what we see on the screen. Yeah, they kind of grew up in church, but it was dead, dry, bland, religious existence. No life, no nothing. I began to talk to him about being born again and what that meant. He had no idea what it meant to be born again. And I began to talk to him about that. And I said, so are your family Christians? He goes, well, there's nobody in my family like what you're describing, you know. So I was able to pray with him, okay, and I know it touched his heart. I could see it. He's a troubled young man, but I know the Lord touched his heart. I don't know, you know, it's up to him what he does with it from here. But he did. It was enough for him because I asked him. I said, please let me know when you get home safely, and it was enough for him to call me last night and let me know. He said, Pastor Duane, I just wanted you to know. I know you were concerned, but I did make it home safely and I'm here. And he called me on his brother's phone. So I knew that he was telling the truth. Well, you know, who knows what God's going to do with that? Because when he said, none of my family is like what you're talking about, I said, guess what? You get to be the first, you know, and then you can help them. So my point is people need something more than that. And their idea of church or religion is just that dry, dead stuff. And then here's the third one, just plain old stubbornness. And by the way, Christianity, real Christianity, is anything but boring, anything but dry. It's an adventure. Okay. So anything but boring. But stubbornness is another one. You know, how many of you know somebody? Just raise your hand. How many of you know somebody that's really, really stubborn? Just raise your hand if you know somebody. Okay. Now, look at them. No, don't. No. No, but we all know people who are just extremely stubborn. Sometimes that's the problem. They're just stubborn. And you know what? You're just going to have to pray, Lord, whatever it takes, get them to that place where they'll begin to look toward you. I hate when that happens. I hate for a person to have to go through the stuff they're going through. but I'd rather them go through some junk and some mess, and I'd rather them be a miserable creature if that's what it takes for them to come to repentance and come to know the Lord, okay? And so I tell people that. I'll pray for you. You know, they'll pray for me. I witness to them. They go, well, you know, I'm not ready yet, so I just pray for me. I say, hell, I'm going to pray for you. You ain't going to like what I'm praying. But there's just this stubborn refusal to submit to God, okay? So what I'm trying to share today is that you can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If there's anybody in this room that has already reached that place, well then, hey, this message doesn't apply to you. But I'm here to tell you today that I fall in the category of I want more, okay? I want more. I need more. I want to be filled. Acts chapter 2 gives us some good news. It says the promise This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If you are a child of God, then you are called. And if you are a child of God and you are called, then understand His desire is for you to be filled, completely saturated, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And He says it's for all of us. When it says far off, He's not talking about necessarily people far off in another country, although that does apply to us. He's talking about people chronologically far off. He's talking about us 2,000 years later. Amen? So what do I do, Pastor Dwayne, if I really want to be filled like this? Well, go back. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. Go back and allow the Lord to examine and repent of the sin that remains in your life. You say, but I've repented of so much sin in my life. Well, good. That's wonderful. But if there's any more, repent of that too. Okay. Number two, let go of the things that fill your heart and compete for God's place. Put things back in their right priority. And then number three, open yourself to the fresh indwelling of the Spirit. And it's really that simple. You know, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, for those of you that have been saved for a long time, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So it doesn't have to come through the laying on of hands. We know that it can, and we know that it does, but it doesn't have to. But either way, the Spirit of God in your life, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who was a great man of God, Timothy, you're responsible. You got to fan this thing into flames. You can't just let it die out. You got to keep the fire going on the altar. You got to fan this thing into flames. If we're not consciously doing that, then that flame is going to become a flicker. Okay. And our effectiveness is going to become, very little. That's what Jesus was talking about with the churches of Revelation. He said, I'm going to come and take your flame away. What does he mean by that? You'll call yourself Christian, but you'll have no effectiveness whatsoever, no fruitfulness whatsoever, no fullness. So let's stand to our feet. Remember that Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.